If you look at the, I guess it's up there, yep. If you look at the chart, look at the board, maybe you can figure out why I'm preaching on what I'm preaching on tonight. I know you can't figure out on how in the world I'm going to preach on it, because there's no way on God's earth to cover all those scriptures. But I've decided a long time ago, if I was going to bore anybody, it would be with the Word of God. And I've been criticized on numerous occasions. If you'd like to continue on that, you may join the crew. I don't think I'll change a great deal. But what is my responsibility? If you look down there in number 3, a gospel meeting next week. We have decided to bring David Hill here to preach the gospel Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of next week. What is my responsibility? If we pay him, does that mean that I've done all that I need to do? And I hope you'll think about that. And at Matthew 28, what is my responsibility to the Great Commission? What is my responsibility to the second law of pardons? In Acts 8, Peter held a responsibility, and so did the church in that behalf. And then personal soul saving. Now, I've preached a lot of lessons on this over the last 50 years, and I've tried to reason about it. But I thought tonight I was just going to give you the scriptures and let you reason about it. Because all of these have to do with what does God expect of me in the soul-saving business? What does he expect of me in the restoration business? What does he expect of me in the church-building business? And all of us know that we can't do the same thing and we can't do the same amount. There's nobody in here that's just alike. The Bible teaches us that we as a congregation are like a body. And if we were all ears, then where would the tasting be? And if we were all the mouth, where would the hearing be? Every member of the body is necessary, so Paul says. Although there are certain members of the body that even doctors don't have yet figured out what they're for. I won't give them to you, but you might find a medical terminology sometime. They serve no useful purpose that they've yet figured out, one or two things. But every member is necessary, so Paul said, so I'm going with the scripture and not worry about what the doctors say. And so everybody, you have a position to fill that is essential. If one member suffers, all members suffer. If one member is honored, all members is honored. If one member works well, it helps the others to work well. You know that when you get my age, and you'll know it very well by that time. Now, we have a bunch of scriptures, and I'm going to give them to you. We have Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus plainly says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. He didn't mean all political authority. He didn't mean all social authority. He didn't mean all physical doctor authority. He meant all religious salvation authority. Every bit of it is in Jesus Christ. And he says to go and teach all nations, then baptize them, and then teach them again. And then he says to teach them, that's the baptized, that's what we are right here, to observe all things that I have taught you. Now you think about that. What does that obligate you? If it doesn't obligate you to do to some extent everything the apostles did. Teach them to observe all things what I have taught you. And then we read in the Philippians, the second chapter, and we read there the apostle Paul writes unto us about the Philippian church. And he says there that we ought to do all things, as you know, without murmuring and disputing. And then he says that we shine as lights in the world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that you may be harmless and blameless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. But then it says, holding forth the word of life. You're to live this way, holding forth the word of life. We all have a light. Ye are the light of the world. And we're holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What is the gospel according to Roy McConnell? Is it the fact that you don't need to come to one service a week? Is it the fact that you don't need to be baptized for remission of sins? Is that what I'm preaching? Is it the fact that you don't have to forgive others? Is it the fact that you don't have to love your enemies? What is the gospel according to you? We're holding forth the word of life. We have a responsibility. And the Bible says in Philippians 1, verse 1, where it was addressed, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. This was addressed not to the elders and deacons and preachers, but to all the saints in Christ Jesus, holding forth the word of life. Then we read in John 15, 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Well, who are the branches? The denominational world says, I am the vine, and this congregation is a vine, and that's a congregation divine. You've got a Baptist vine, you've got a Methodist vine, you've got a Pentecostal vine. That's not what that says. It says Jesus speaking to the individual apostles and others there on that occasion. I am the vine, and ye individually are the branches. Every individual branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he cuts it out. Did he mean what he said? Think about that, if you would. And then, of course, in the third chapter of the book of James, James talks about how we ought to look after one another. Was he talking just to the elders that they ought to restore one? But he was talking to all members. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Who is it there that he expects to be kind? I think you don't have to be told that he expects all people to be kind. And then we go to Daniel 12, verse 3. And Daniel 12, verse 3 says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Did you ever look outside at night when it's real bright there, the firmament's all aglow, and you say, that's me, I'm a Christian. And they that turn many to righteous as the stars forever and ever. God expects something of us when he tells us that. In Acts 5:42, it says, they all were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And that's all members of the Lord's church. The Bible does say in Acts 8:12, there was the individual. Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. We don't read that the Bible says that God told Philip to go personally down to Samaria. He did that because he knew it was his duty to. But then God did appear to Philip, and he said, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And the Bible says he ran and got up in that chariot. And then God left him there, and the Bible says he asked the man, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man guide me? Didn't say some preacher. Said, some man guide me. And he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, if you can focus, and I can focus on anybody this week, we can get them here and somebody else can teach them. Or we might be able to get a tract or a Bible or a lesson or sit down with another or get me. And if you know anybody that I might go visit to come to this meeting, I'm available. I'd like to get some to come. And so we need to help each other along that line. And then the Bible says in Acts 9, which we mentioned a while ago, that Peter went down there, and the Bible says he went there because the apostles were sent there, and they laid their hands on some, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't understand that yet now, you hadn't listened to me very often. If you have the laying on of hands measure of the Holy Spirit, it was given to you by one of the apostles. Anybody here had any of the apostles lay the hands on them? You ain't got it. You don't have it. And the Bible says, when verse 18 of chapter 8, when Simon, that's Simon the sorcerer, saw that through the laying on of any member's hands, the Holy Ghost was given. Is that the way that reads? Through the laying on of the women's hands, the Holy Ghost was given. No, it tells exactly how it was given. Through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Don't apologize to anybody and say, well, we wish we could be on the same level with the Pentecostals. They work miracles. They don't do no such thing. Let's go to the graveyard. I'm ready to go with any of them. They call up one, I'll call up one. Let's go to the hospital and heal some children. They heal one, I'll heal one. Put the money where the mouth is, or shut up and quit making money on it. That's what the truth needs to be said about it. And so here it was, the Bible says that Peter was there and he worked these miracles. And Simon, the sorcerer, said, offered him money and said, give me also this power upon whom I lay my hands, they may receive the Holy Ghost. Now he didn't try to buy it till the apostles got there, because nobody there had it except the other apostles. And so give me this power, not the Holy Ghost, but the power to lay your hands on them and to pass it on. And Peter says, and everybody that tries to get this power the wrong way is the same way. Peter says, thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Well, he's in a bad way with God, because he's trying to go in an unscriptural way. And the Bible says, because you thought you could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money, repent and pray God if perhaps. I always like that perhaps, because it tells you that when you repent, and if you don't change, you're not going to get forgiveness. That doesn't mean that you might not sin again, even the same day in the same sin. But you had godly sorrow, you've turned away from it, you asked for forgiveness. And so the Bible says he was told to repent. And he had enough need of salvation in his own heart that he asked Peter to pray for it. And that's the second law of pardons. Do we need to be involved in that? Is there somebody you know of that you need to approach in a very friendly and kind way and say, you're doing wrong. You're not attending like y'all do. You don't come. Or you're not talking like you. You'll use bad words. You're not dressing like you ought to. I don't mean that we all jump on people all the time. But if a person that you love is doing things that will take him to hell, and especially as a member of your own family, and all the love you can muster, you need to say something to him. You need to say something to him. Now, when I get to Ezekiel, I hope that you'll remember that, because Ezekiel 3 will tell you exactly what that is. And so we turn again to Acts 10 and verse 33 through 35. I've told y'all a number of times that I want to come somewhere and go preach, and somebody get up and introduce the situation and say, we're all here to hear everything commanded us of God. We want to hear it all. It might take a while to get there, but of course they could hear what was essential to their salvation on that occasion in any one sermon. I can tell you what to do to be saved in 15 minutes. I don't care who you are. Give you book, chapter, and verse for it. 15 minutes is all I need. I can let you read it in 30, and you can read it for yourself. It's not a lifetime proposition. The jailer heard one sermon. Lydia heard one sermon. The people in Acts 2 heard one sermon. Every situation in the book of Acts I know of heard one sermon, and they obeyed the gospel. There's some of that. We think that you got to hear baptism 500 times. If baptism is true, it's true if you never hear it. It's true if you hear it once. It's true if you hear it 10,000 times. If it's true, it's true if it's true. And so there it is. In Acts 10:47, this same preacher, who was the greatest preacher of the New Testament age, possibly, except Paul, and maybe even greater, and the man there said, can any man forbid water? What would your preacher say? Some preacher said, yes, sir, water can't save you. You don't need no water. Can any man forbid water? And the answer was clear. And nobody gave an answer, yes, they can. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's it. We need to teach that to everybody we possibly can who doesn't believe it. And one time is not enough. How many times did you have to go over the multiplication facts before you learned them? How many times? One time? But you learned the Bible and you need to learn it. And so here we were. Well, then we get to the church. We get to the church in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, that might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Well, now, we know that some things are made known by certain things in life. The policemen do a pretty good of making known and aware of the laws of the land. And when the whistle blows, we probably stop and pay attention. They come in and teach us. And so here you was, the manifold wisdom of God is going to be shown by the Lord's church. The church ought to be the most efficient business ever invented. It's invented for one, or given for one reason, and that is to save souls. Its duty in doing that is to serve God and glorify God and worship God as the church. But it's put here to save souls. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And the Bible says when he comes back, that's who he's going to get. There's not going to be anybody going to heaven in our times except those who are members, the faithful members of the Lord's church, or those who are unaccountable. Now, if you hadn't got enough gumption to find that door back there, maybe I shouldn't say it that way. That don't sound kind. But if you can't find it, I think God might be willing to push. I start to say through the fool's hole. I can't say that anymore. I've got to quit that stuff. But if you've got enough understanding to find your way home, you can understand the plan of salvation. No doubt in my mind you can do that. And I can teach it to you. I wish I could do it tonight. Well, again, it says pulpit ministers. I never have understood who a pulpit minister was. I told them tonight if they wanted me to, I'd get back in the pulpit. But I told them that because they said something about whatever's on this board back here and is going to get something to put it up there and show it. And I thought my picture would be flashed all over the world, and that would be a blessing to all places. So I if it'd make it any better, I'd be glad to do that. But there's no such thing as a pulpit minister. You might stand in a pulpit, but the pulpit can't minister to nobody. I know what they mean. It means to serve the whole congregation. But it ought to mean to serve them with the gospel, not to serve. It's not meet that we should leave the Word of God to serve tables. The apostles had been given a commission. And the Bible says that that was taught. And then, of course, we've already gone over that two-part, who's responsible here to carry this out. The apostles were the ones it was given to. And I heard a preacher one time say, the Great Commission was not given to anybody but the apostles. I thought, how stupid can you get? Please don't make that mistake. Go home and read Matthew 18:20. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've taught you. That's what I use that verse a lot in school teaching. Somebody said, what do we have to do? And we'd go to discussion about it. I said, you're to do everything that I've taught you to do. And then you're to observe the same thing. Teach them to observe all things I've taught you. If you get in line and break it, you're going to the back end of the line. That's the best rule ever made in school teaching. Did you know children will fight on who's first in line? Hurt one another? And all teachers of young classes that I've ever seen that control kids didn't make a big deal out of it, but they had a lining up order. That keeps them from running over. I tell you a lot of things. But God is a God of order. The Bible says that all things be done decent order. That means you've got to have a form. If you've been to a scriptural baptism, you know the form. It's a burial. It's a planting. It's a resurrection. And if you hadn't been to one, and he called it a baptism, you know it's not the right one. And then the Bible says in Acts 8:35 that the Ethiopian taught the eunuch to save himself. And in Matthew 4:18, Jesus taught the Great Commission. The Bible says he went about and taught the Great Commission. 4:19, the Bible says, if you follow Jesus, he will make you fishers of men. In Acts 8:4, the Bible plainly says that they all went everywhere teaching the gospel. But who is the all there? That's every member of the Lord's church. I think some of them wouldn't have been, but you could say all of them in the sense that the great vast majority, all those that were able. And James 5:19 says, who's supposed to restore someone? Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The first thing you've got to do in the Bible, if you're going to try to restore somebody else, is restore yourself if you need to be restored. The Bible says before you try to pick the mote out of your brother's eye, get the beam out of your own eye. And some people say that means that you can never come to a place where you can teach others. No, that's just not so. Because all men, all the apostles, were frail men in the sin. The only perfect teacher that ever lived without sinning was Jesus Christ. None of the rest of them did. And if any man say he has no sin, My Bible says he is a liar and the truth is not in him. Well, I just jotted down some things, what we think will keep us from doing things. One of the good things to do if you're told to do something is say, I'm too busy. I say to my wife every now and then, she tells me to do a few things around the house. If she does it in the right tone of voice, I go right at it almost. But I will say, I'm busy right here, and when I get through, I'll take care of that. And she usually says, that's fine. Sometimes she says, well, this is going to ball over on the floor. You don't get in here. Well, I've changed my order of what's got to be done. Now, I want to know, if you really are not teaching anybody, or not attending the services, or not studying your Bible, or not praying as you ought to be, is it because you're too busy? Now, just what would you list as more important than those activities that I just listed? Too busy. Now, I'll grant you, we live in a busy, busy world. But we really don't know what busy is. You ladies, there's not a lady in here, I don't suppose, that knows what it is to wash a washing on a scrub board.
Some of you might, I don't know. But you know, I know that it's not don't take that long now, but it still takes a long time to do a washing.
We're all too busy. And we're too busy because we're doing things that are less important and leaving out things that are more important. If you don't get your things in order, you're not going to go to heaven. Seek first. That means you got to have something you're going to seek first. Everybody has something in life they seek first. There's not anybody that doesn't. Some people live and act like it. Some people's thing they seek first is do nothing. They have one goal, do nothing. I don't intend to do nothing. Those are the kind of people I like to help if I can get close to around them. But everybody's got it. You've got some things that you will quit doing to do other things. There's no such thing to say you're too busy. Number two, I don't know how. Well, I don't know what to say to people that don't know how. If you're inviting, you just say, could give you an invitation to come to church. If you're studying, there are many ways that you can study just by handing someone something. And of course, there's ways you can learn to study. Third thing is, we've tried and failed. Did you ever try and fail and quit? How did you learn to ride a bicycle? My older brother, who had a bad leg and therefore didn't ride bicycles, we were at the park in Old Hickory, and I still remember the day fairly well. And I was trying to learn to ride a bicycle. And he said, you little coward, just get up on that thing and take off. And it was just kind of a slope about like that down through there. The big old Presbyterian church building sitting over here. Great big oak tree sitting over there. And so he just set me up on there. I was in the third grade at the time. And he gave me a shove down through there. And I went real well for about 10 or 12 feet. And then I decided, how do I stop this thing? And as I got interested trying to stop the thing, I run over one of those roots in that oak tree. And it came to a stop, but not the way I had planned on doing. And so I didn't quit trying to ride a bicycle. I got to the place where I could ride a bicycle a mile and a half and never touch the handlebars. My mother and father lived a mile and a half up in dirt road, clearing that one. Everything had to work out right. But I could ride from there to the store and never touch the handlebars. But I tell you one thing, I learned that you don't want to take chances on it. We had a big hill in front of my house. And it's very steep, much steeper back then than it is now. And so I thought that I would come off a hill real fast. So I took the chain off the thing. That wasn't the smartest thing that I ever did. And, of course, at the foot of the hill, there was a creek. It was across the road, down bridge across. And I was flying when I hit that creek down there. And those gravel in the bottom of that creek, you could not handle going that fast. I still remember that day very well. You need to take your time and learn carefully. But you can't use the fact that you tried and failed. Have you ever failed at anything you tried to do? I think you have. Some of you ladies, have you ever failed at cooking? I fail miserably at cooking, and I don't try anymore. But I'm glad my wife never fails. Everything that she cooks is good to eat. I don't know where she learned all that. And then, of course, you get disheartened or discouraged, as we talked about this morning. Why did you get disheartened or discouraged? Because you don't get the results that you wish you did. You can't be a school teacher if you can't accept results in a slow way. You have to accept results in a slow way because you can't give people knowledge just as fast as you would like to. And the same is true about Christianity. You can't teach people all they need to know about the Bible in 1 hour. You can't teach the plan of salvation. And you can do it in 1 hour. But you need not get disheartened because you find some people don't do that. Now there's a passage that I want to close this with. It's John 14:12. Maybe you won't agree with my explanation of this. I have thought about this verse a great deal during my life. And maybe I don't have it right yet. But the Bible says in John 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Explanation. This is the explanation. He was talking to the apostles. Jesus was finishing his work of giving his life, and he was commissioning his apostles. And Jesus was about to die and go home to glory. The greater works that they would do than what he did was the fact that he carried the gospel to the Jewish nation. He did not carry it to the Gentiles. They would carry it to the world. Greater works than Jesus did. He put greater works upon them than he did. It wasn't greater in the sense of power or honor or even love, but it was greater in the sense of scope. They were commissioned to take the gospel to the whole world. And you know, those 11 men did that. Now, they didn't do it by themselves, but they did. Colossians 3:21. Every creature under heaven heard the word of God. They weren't all converted. They weren't nearly all converted. It wasn't 5%. It wasn't 2% of them that were converted. We sometimes forget that. But they all heard the word of God. Now, I don't believe that that means every one of them literally heard, but all of them who chose to hear. We don't have to make people obey the gospel. We can't. It's our job to teach them. You can't make them. You can't hire them. You can't fool them. You can't slip up on them. But if a man is seeking, and he's seeking the truth, you can teach them the word of God. I wish that I had somebody tonight that said, "Please show me how to be saved." Nothing easier on God's earth if somebody really wants to know it. Nothing easier, I don't think, than showing a person how to obey the gospel. What to believe. How to repent. How to make the confession. We got it exactly. And how to be baptized into Christ. How could God make it any simpler, plainer, or understandable, or meaningful than that? Why would he say do that? He wanted to see if you and I had faith enough to trust his truth and judgment and obey what he told us to obey. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. You have that right if you obeyed the gospel and if you live faithful to it. You can have that right tonight before you leave this audience if you need to. And we hope you'll think about it and obey the gospel while together we stand. And while we sing.